Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Come all you who are thirsty and come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give our ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are many ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 10, chapters 1 through 13. For I do not want to be the ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts and evil things as they did. Do not be idlers, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We would not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. May God help us to apply these words to our hearts and minds. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning is from Luke. And thank you, Jean. You might have noticed that Jean was reading, not Dawn. It's unusual for Dawn not to let us know and trade ahead. So we add Dawn and Fred to your prayers too, please. I am not sure what's going on there, but thank you, Jean, for stepping in. And it's always fun to read scripture you've never read before and see what's in it. So you did a great job, and I appreciate it. The gospel reading today is from Luke, and I just add Don and Fred to my note there for Lori. Okay. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 9. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "And sir," said the caretaker, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then I will cut it down." The reading from the Gospel. Might we bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Well, for all of those who may not be NCAA men's basketball fans, please spare me a moment. Because if you are an avid fan, you probably went online and filled out a tournament bracket. Company work teams do this. They fill out the brackets and they have, you know, a little friendly competition going on. Well, so ESPN provides them, Yahoo provides them, the NCAA provides them, and CBS provides them. You go online, you pick who you think is going to win each game. ESP alone had 17.4 million entries, brackets completed. That's one bracket for every person living in Iowa, Nebraska, Missouri, Kansas, Arkansas, and South Dakota. That's a lot of daggum brackets filled out. And the tournament is made up of 5 rounds of play, and after 1 day of play, ESPN only had 161 unspoiled brackets out of 17.4 million. 0.00093%, in case you're interested. You know, in that first day of play, the underdog teams had the audacity to win, even though they weren't ranked high enough to win. And on Saturday night, when Iowa State, who was ranked 11th in their portion of the bracket, took the floor against number 6, LSU, which was the final game of the first round, there was one unspoiled bracket at ESPN. Guess what? Iowa State blew up that bracket. Millions of humanly created predictions of winners busted. Just busted. Because after the Iowa State game, not only was ESPN completely busted, so was the NCAA, Yahoo, and CBS. There wasn't an online bracket left that was correct. Not one. Millions of humanly created predictions kaput. A little lesson, maybe, that we don't know what God has in mind. Let us pray. Lord, give us the wisdom to remember that what we know, what we desire, and what we can predict are limited. Please encourage us to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to you and your work in our spaces in the present time. Amen. Well, as the writers of several of the scriptures pointed out to us this morning, we need food and drink to sustain us. And the scripture writers continued to tell us that there's plenty of food and drink available in this world. The world was created so it could easily sustain the population. If we live at a level that's in tandem with what the earth can provide. Isaiah used the terms food and drink to describe that which cannot be bought with money. It is the spiritual food that is free from God. And the psalmist continues this by describing us as hungry and thirsty. But what exactly will quench that need for substance? Is it the finest wine, a great steak, a dozen chocolate chip cookies? Or is it the spiritual knowledge that we are God's beloved children? And if we step out in our faith, if we continue to be poised to do the work that we are assigned, if we step out and do that work within our community, will we all be spiritually fed? I ask you, what feeds you? What makes you feel good? And in the gospel writing, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he continued this type of imagery when he reminds the people of Corinth that they are indulging in the perceived pleasures of food and body that will not spiritually feed them. He reminds them, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humankind. And God is faithful. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can endure. Well, as you know, I grew up in a farming family. We had plenty of potatoes and cabbage and tomatoes and corn and berries and fruit. And we raised enough chickens to get us through. Maybe a few fish from the lake once in a while. Maybe some venison from a neighbor who hunted. And once in a while we went to town to get the staples that we needed from the grocery store. And there was always one staple that we never left without. That was a gallon of vanilla ice cream. So you knew you were going to get ice cream and fruit. That was wonderful. But you know, the funny thing to me now when I think back on it is we kids always begged for one thing in that grocery store. We wanted store-bought cookies. Now, my mother and my grandmother were wonderful cookie bakers. We had no lack for homemade cookies in the household. And yet, when we got to that grocery store, we wanted those store-bought cookies wrapped in that plastic, tasteless and dry, but they were store-bought cookies. Why did we want those cookies? I don't even want them today. What was it that made those cookies such a temptation? And you know, sometimes that's how we act with God. We have the best love and guidance available to us, and we just want the store-bought God. We want to look among our humanly created items and think we have something that is more valuable, more tasty, more spiritually filling, that we have activities that are more important than what God has in mind. Well, you know, we can look among all those things created here on earth, but we're not going to find God's spiritual gifts among what we have created. God gave us inspiration. God gave us smarts to create things. God made us smart enough to create and fill out basketball brackets online. But for some reason, we can't ascertain who the winners are going to be in the future very well. I think sometimes we think that we create things that make the world better, and we might do that better than the great world that God created for us. We tend to think we're pretty amazing. Well, you know, we need to listen because God is pretty amazing. God asked us to do one thing. God asked us to care for this creation that we were provided. The name Adam, Adam and Eve, Adam, truly means caretaker. When you look at its definition, caretakers, that's what we're called to be. In the passage from Luke, Jesus tells us about the parable for the man who has been watching this fig tree grow for 3 years, and it's not borne any fruit. So he says to the gardener, cut it down. Wow, that's a pretty brutal solution. What if I hadn't done anything for 3 years? I wonder what he'd have done to me. And the gardener says, no. No, he shows that fig tree some grace, and he goes and he works around that dirt. And he hopes that with one more year, that fig tree will find some inspiration and gain some direction. And you know, lots of people gave me grace along the way and dug around my roots and said, we'll give her one more year. We'll see how she does. Probably more often than I know. And that grace gives me another year to grasp God's plan. You know, we have a pretty easy task, really, to grasp. All we're asked to do is have faith. Have faith. Exercise our faith. Faith that God will act in God's time in our favor, even if we don't know what that means exactly. And not everything that happens is God ordained. So of the events that we must deal with in life, some are caused by exposure to things that God didn't create. Chemicals and climate change, water diversion, economically created poverty. We're called to sort out all these causes and the related outcomes and figure out what did God ordain for my life. And we need to listen to the subtle but clear directions we are given for living our lives. Because this is the core of Christian principles. It's hard. It's hard to follow at times, holding on to faith. Faith is an unconditional love and exceptional forgiveness that God can provide. But it can be difficult to separate humanly created versus God-created catalysts in our lives. So during the time of Lent, we are being asked to live in the now with God. We are being asked to turn away from the past, which is often riddled with thoughts of, if only I had, or I should have. It's the past. Let it be. In Lent, we are being reminded the only thing we should focus on and can impact is today. We need to have the faith that everything that has transpired historically was brought to us in that time when it was to appear, but that's not where God wants our focus to be today. It's history. It's done. And the future, we have no clue. It is completely unknown to us. Ask the 17 plus million people who filled out basketball brackets. They didn't know the future very well. God bless them for filling out the brackets and giving it a shot. Lent is a time of reflection and waiting, and sometimes we practice fasting. Maybe sometimes we decide we're not going to eat chocolate or we're not going to drink beer. Maybe God calls us to fast so that we remember who created us and that what we desire or what we think we desire where the disappointments and judgments we harbor are not where we're supposed to be. Maybe we're just being called to abandon those store-bought cookies and enjoy every single homemade cookie we have. Maybe we're being called not to be angry about our busted basketball bracket, but to acknowledge that we cannot yet read the future, that our interpretation of the events today and where they will lead may very well not be correct. Maybe you're called to seek God in the present. Don't ponder too long. That's a distraction. It'll keep you from seeing God. Stop being distracted by the things you don't have, or the things that you think are better, or the things you think you should or could have. Lent reminds us that by letting go of the wants and the regrets, we can refocus our prayers and be mindful of God's mercy and justice and steadfast love today. The time of Lent whispers to us, slow down. Look around you. It invites us to remember that turning our eyes and minds away from judgment and back toward love and acceptance, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus taught us. And that's why we are children of the New Testament. That's why we are the children of the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's why we slow down in Lent to reconsider and be reminded whose we are. God says, come on in. Come on into Lent and re-encounter the goodness, re-encounter the faith, re-encounter the compassion that we are called to experience and provide to the world. God reminds us to slow down and turn away from our independent consumption of all that the world tells us is right and needed, and encourage us to partake in a God who teaches us inclusiveness, who teaches us to bring justice, who teaches us that our community spaces are very important and all should be welcomed. You see, God's plan, God's direction, and God's work will often be hard for us to understand. We're only human. We only have human minds. It'd probably be hard for me to understand what one of you is thinking. And even harder for you to understand what I'm thinking, because God help you. This is a mess up here. Lots of stuff going on. I don't even know what's going on half the time up there. But see, we have separate lives built on separate experiences. And you might say, well, Lord, if we struggle to understand each other, how are we going to understand you? Well, maybe we won't be able to fully understand one another. But with grace and faith, the gifts that God has given us, unending grace and faith. With grace and faith, we can make mistakes. We can start again. We don't have to worry about losing the love of God or the love of our friends. We can ask for things we don't need and receive what we do need. We can predict the future and then make the best of what the future actually brings. As Paul told the Corinthians, we'll never be tempted beyond what we can endure, and God will always provide an exit strategy. Let us pray. God of grace, how grateful we are for your forgiving love. May we so live in your grace that we may move among your people with courageous vulnerability, helping to bring hope out of despair and joy out of sorrow. Amen.